Again, and happy Father's Day. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Job. Job chapter 42 in verse 10, which reads as follows. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That word translated losses is literally captivity. And this indicates the way in which Job was oppressed in many areas. Job was affected in all four areas of his life by the trials that God allowed him to undergo. He was affected physically. Job was affected mentally. Job was affected emotionally. And finally, Job was affected spiritually. Let us refresh our memories as to what things brought Job low. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan is basically saying to God, "The only reason why Job is serving you is because of what he's getting out of it." So Job is now going to go on the witness stand. He is going to be put to the test before God, before the angels in heaven, and before men. Job's property and his 10 children were gone in the blink of an eye. And then we read in the second chapter of the book of Job that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity?" Job had passed the first test. "In all of this, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crowns of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Still, in the midst of grief, Job's health is taken also. Job never knew all of this backstory, which took place in heaven. Yet, when we read further, we read that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, the bulk of the book of Job recounts his spiritual struggle. And the man of God's hope and faith triumph. Job's faith in God and Job's commitment to the Lord did not depend on earthly circumstances, what he had and what he didn't have. But his faith and his hope went deeper than that. And so when we get to the 19th chapter, we come to the capstone verses of the book. But even in all of this, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." With the limited revelation that Job had, he knew enough to be able to speak these words of faith. That there is a bodily resurrection, and that those who exercise true faith in the living God will one day see him face to face. And so it is. The promise of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in time. Something that Job looked forward to and that the angels craned their necks to see. But we read the testimony of those who are witnesses to these things. Our text reads, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." We have two applications this morning which are derived from our text. The first is that the Lord is in the business of restoration. The second is this: that God desires us to learn spiritual lessons through our trials. First, the Lord is in the business of restoration. Our text says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses." The Lord restored his captivity fourfold: physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, if we were to restore a building, we will have to take down and remove some of the old structure. We've got some architects and craftsmen here who can attest to that. Now, that old structure may be worth a little bit of money, but we are willing to suffer loss in order to get a greater return on our investment. And so it is spiritually. For all of the benefits that Saul of Tarsus had by way of his pedigree, he writes this: "From prison to the saints at Philippi. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Where was Paul's hope? The same place Job's hope was. His hope was in the living God and in the resurrection. We may lose worldly amusements and or some passing pleasure of sin by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be sure that, like Job, that the Lord will give us twice as much as we had before when we do the same. Real peace now and eternal life later. Note how Job came out on the other side of his trial. Working through the book in Job chapter 3, in verse 3, we have the words of the patriarch, and he says, "May the day perish on which I was born, in the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived." And then in verse 20, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul?" Job had lost his property, his children, and his health. Even his wife, Mrs. Job, said, "Just curse God and die." She just gave up, and she gets a bad rap. This mother of 10 lost her children too. Job had fallen into the black hole of depression. But Job's depression did not become chronic. His hope in God's promises was enough to finally get him through it and out of it in the end. Job fought through his depression that it might not become chronic and permanent. And how did he do it? Through prayer. The entire book of Job, while it is a dialogue, is also a book of prayer. Much of what Job said, most of what Job said, is not addressed to his friends, but it is addressed to his Creator. Sometimes in life, we lose beautiful things. Consider Job. Everything that he had early on in life was a gift from God. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. These perished in the storm, and the Lord restored Job's losses. And so again we read in the closing chapter that he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So he would expect that he would have 14 sons and 6 daughters. But he doesn't. He has 7 and 3 again. Those first 10 children of old had gone to be with God, and they were turned over to the Lord's care, but yet they were still Job's children. And he would see them again one day, and so it is a true statement that he received twice what he had before. We never forget those we love who have passed on. And while we never forget, let us learn to remember those who are still here. Now, God desires us to learn spiritual lessons through our trials. So let us dig deeper into our text for further life application. For Job's captivity to be released, there was a certain needful thing that he had to do. We read that the restoration did not occur until he prayed for his friends. Now, Job's response to the lack of compassion of his friends was rather rough. And maybe we tend to miss that as we read through the book of Job. But when we start delving into why it was that God would require him to pray for his friends before his captivity would be turned, we begin to see it. Job's response to his friends was this: "Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." Now, I detect a little bit of pride in this. Job is basically saying, if I were in your place, I'd be doing a lot better than you guys would be doing. Which is basically the same thing that the friends were saying. The friends were saying, if I were in your place, Job, I would straighten out my act. And then the Lord would restore my losses. You see, a man cannot be fully restored until he is fully humbled before God. And in order for Job to get his restoration, his humility, his inward humility, would not only need to be apprehended, but it would need to be displayed by his actions. Job needed to go from the place where he was saying, "Miserable comforters are you all." And he had to get to the place where he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What's your reaction when you're going through something and somebody responds in a discompassionate way? You turn to the person and say, "Miserable comforter are you?" Or something worse? Or do you hold your peace and quietly in your spirit say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And leave it to the Lord. Now, I think this is our Father's Day application, one for men in general. On Father's Day, it is my custom to speak to a text that is much more direct with regard to fatherly instruction or something relating to God the Father. But I believe that this text speaks to fathers specifically, but men in general. See, we men can be hardened by pride. and we are quick to strike back at those who injure our pride, at those that we feel are not responding in the way that we think they should. Let us learn to bear with the ignorant words and actions of others. For we ourselves, truth be told, have been fools many, many times. Now, if Job did not become more of a praying man, his restoration may have come some other way. God would have found another way to humble him, but he would not have been glorified so much as he was. I'm speaking of God here, by Job's prompt prayer response. Consider one more beautiful lesson from our text in the book of Job as a whole. We cannot understand the great trials of others unless we ourselves have been subject to them. See, Job's three friends had the life of Riley, and they could neither sympathize nor empathize with Job's suffering. Job had now gone through his darkest hour, and he had come out by God's grace, and he'd be a better man for it. This gets to the heart of the Christian gospel. It gets to the reason behind why God the Son, Jesus Christ, came and dwelt among us. Maybe, like Job, you apprehend that nobody on earth understands or can sympathize or empathize with your personal struggles. And that may be so. But God in heaven surely does. One of the reasons why he came was to demonstrate his willingness to sympathize with the human condition. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, beginning in the 10th verse, we read, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil." That's the guy who stirred up the pot with Job, and that's the guy who stirs up the pot with us. "And release those," that's us, this is us now, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. I'm going to close with the scripture from the Gospel according to Matthew. This is an invitation by our Lord to come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all have an earthly Father. But if you don't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, God the Son invites you this morning to take His hand. And He will lead you to Him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence here today. Thank you for this word. Thank you for sending your Son down to sympathize with our weaknesses, to secure our salvation. Thank you that He humbled Himself, even to the point of a death on the cross, that through the greatest tragedy, you might achieve on our behalf the greatest victory, the resurrection from the dead. We thank you for your promise that because you live, that we might live also. Lord, help us to have the faith of Job. Lord, whatever lessons we need to take out of this morning's teaching, may we take them to heart and not soon forget them. If there be any who right now are willing to call upon the name of the Lord, let them call, let them come, and assure them by your promise, that those who come to you through Jesus Christ will not in any wise be cast out. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.